a faith to proclaim. Faith can be proclaimed in lots of ways. Messy Church is a good example. Of course, we have a time of worship where we sing songs and we say a prayer and we hear a story and we hear the message from it. But as well as that, we help children to make things, to play games, we chat to them. We give parents cups of tea and coffee and we chat to them. We lay on a meal and we sit down and talk to people or run round bringing out more food and topping up the jugs. We're letting people who don't come on Sundays know that Christian people are normal people, nice people, happy people, people who like talking to them, people who are interested in them, people who want them to enjoy themselves. We're telling them about the love of God, which is in our lives. We're telling them that through everything we do, as well as through the message in the worship. One young mum who was there for the first time sat at the tea table looking in amazement as the children swooped on the cakes and said to me, "Messy Church is amazing. The thing that strikes me is that there's an abundance of everything, and I don't just mean the food. Nothing is too much trouble." Now, when I was back home and I'd had a bit of time to think about this, it seemed to me that we were passing on the life in all its fullness that Jesus promised us. We're passing that on to other people. We had something special that we wanted others to have too. Our theme for today is a faith to proclaim. But what does proclaim mean? I mean, to me, it just conjures up somebody on a soapbox holding forth about something. And right enough, the dictionary says it means to make an official announcement of something, especially by word of mouth in a public place. So that's why I've chosen a reading from Paul, because he was always standing up in public places. Once years ago, I was in Corinth, and the place where he spoke is still there. And despite all the traffic noise and all the people milling around, it's still quite atmospheric. I could almost see him standing there at the top of the steps between the pillars, you know, holding forth about his faith. He preached, he argued, he debated. And of course, his letters were written to be read out. So that's what I'm going to do now, read a bit of one of Paul's letters. You can follow it on page 1135 in the Pew Bibles. It's Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God. I chose the ending of Romans 8 because it seems to me to sum up the important bits of our faith. Forgiveness, the hope of eternal life in glory, and God's presence with us always. But what really strikes me is the personal nature of what Paul says. He isn't just proclaiming the gospel of Christ, the good news. He's proclaiming his faith in it. What difference it makes to him. He starts off, you know, and we know. He is so sure. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then, I am convinced. In Hebrews 11, we hear this definition of faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Paul is sure of what he hopes for. One day he will be in heaven in glory. Paul is certain that he is forgiven and certain that the love of God can never, ever be taken from him. Paul has faith, and we know it from that passage. When he's saying what God did for us, in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. This would actually remind his Jewish listeners of one of the most famous Old Testament people of faith, Abraham. Because this is an echo of the words used in Genesis when Abraham was prepared to sacrifice his son, Isaac. That story always sends shivers down my spine. As he takes his young son up the mountain, and this innocent young lad, Isaac, asks where the animal is for the sacrifice, only to find out that it's him. Only at the very last moment does God spare him, and Abraham offers an alternative sacrifice. But Paul points out that God did sacrifice his son for us, to offer us forgiveness and the hope of glory. In the Oberammergau Passion Play, they intersperse the story of Jesus going to the cross with little tableaus of Old Testament stories to link them together. One of these, just before Jesus' death, is Abraham with his knife poised over Isaac. And these are living tableaus, you know, that they're people arranged in this tableau. The curtains draw back and they're there. And, you know, you can see the arms just shaking. There's Abraham with his knife. Oh, I can tell you, it is quite chilling. But that story never fails to ask me questions about my faith. You know, what would I have done? What would I have done? Would I be that sure That's certain. Paul's certain that he's forgiven. And if he is forgiven by God, then what can anybody else do to him? Now, to Christians in Rome, always with the threat of perhaps being thrown to the lions or some other terrible fate, I mean, these would be strong words. Because faith can lift you above day-to-day problems and anxieties, however serious they might be. If you can believe that God is in charge, that God is the only judge, that God is looking after you, that you have a future, then today's grim outlook can take on another colour. Paul is certain of the love of God with him always and forever. Last week, when we looked at David facing Goliath, we were thinking of frightening situations, and John was reminding us that God is always there to take away the fear and to give us courage. And here we have Paul more than 1,000 years later telling us that nothing can separate us from God's love. No evil force, no death, nothing. By this time, of course, God's love had been shown to us in human form, in Jesus. But it's the same love. God's love was there for David. God's love was there for Paul. God's love is there today for each one of us. And when we meet Jesus face to face, God's love will be there for us too. Paul was convinced of that. Convinced. And I am too. You might be thinking that we all have faith, otherwise we wouldn't be here. Gone are the days when people had to come to church. But there might be some who've come here to find faith. There might be others who have doubts. In fact, that's highly likely. Lots of people have doubts. Some of us might feel that our faith is rocking a bit. Perhaps we're being tested by things that are happening in our lives. Some of us might feel, well, yes, we have a faith, but it's not all that strong, really. And faith needs to be worked at. We all know that to get a professional qualification or a degree or a trade after an apprenticeship takes work. You need to read, to practice, to listen to your teacher, to talk about what you're doing. You need encouragement. But it's worth it because at the end, then you're fit to do a job of work. And it's no different with our faith, because having faith is like having a qualification for life. It needs work. Reading and studying the Word of God, listening to Him, asking for help in prayer, discussing in groups, getting encouragement from other Christians. But we know how important it is to have faith because of what Jesus said about it. How many times did he affirm people's faith by saying that it had brought about their healing? What about his promise that faith could move mountains? That story that John was telling to the children reminds us of the miracles that can happen when we have faith. How often did Jesus ask his disciples, "Where is your faith?" He knew that faith was vital. But the big question we have to ask ourselves is it a faith worth having? Now, you might think that's a stupid question. Of course it is. strong Christian faith is life enhancing, life changing, life fulfilling. And it gets you through whatever life can throw at you. But we need to ask the question, because if it is a faith worth having, then it's a faith that's worth passing on to others. Because it's a faith that it would be good for them to have too. It's a faith to proclaim. Paul proclaimed it from every spot he could find. He wrote letters where it poured out of him, his joy in the faith that he had. But then Paul was the sort of person who could talk a pie off a shelf, and we're not all like that, are we? But we can live lives that demonstrate what our faith means to us. At the conference yesterday, we were reminded that being a disciple is living our lives in Jesus' footsteps, following Jesus, living lives of love and joy that want to engage with other people around us, that want to help people who are in need, perhaps in very simple ways. Many people just need to have somebody to talk to. Many people will be very touched if they know that somebody is willing to pray for them. We can all do these simple things. But while we're going about our lives trying to follow in Jesus' footsteps and do what he would have done, that doesn't mean that we're let off the hook completely as far as proclaiming our faith in the way that Paul did is concerned. You see, we could be asked a question about it. We could. At one messy church, I heard a young mum pick another up on something that she'd said at the tea table. "Oh, do you come to this church on a Sunday then?" "Yes, yes, the girls love it. It's a good church." Now, the mum who asked that was discovering that somebody like her with a young family clearly had a Christian faith and loved to come to church. Somebody just like her. She went away to mull over it, obviously. But next time, suppose she sits by that young mum, there might be a follow-up question. "Why do you come to church on Sunday?" She might even say, "What do you believe? What is your faith?" I hope that young mum's ready. One of John's favorite verses from the Bible, and he won't mind me quoting it, is from Peter's first letter. "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." Be prepared to give an answer. One sentence would be enough. And I don't necessarily mean one of Paul's sentences, which tend to go on and on and on because he's so excited about Jesus that he doesn't seem to know when to stop. When my house group was reading through the letters of Peter, this completely silenced us for at least 5 minutes, and that takes some doing. But we were trying to work out what we would say. It's worth asking yourself every now and again, what is my faith? What do I believe in? And coming up with an answer that sounds convincing and would be understood by someone who had nothing to do with church. How do you sum up your faith? This astonishing faith that John talked about. How do you sum that up briefly? I say, ask yourself every now and again, because you need to be prepared. We all do. God gives us opportunities, perhaps when we least expect them. I feel that there are a lot of people out there who want to know that there's a God who loves them, who want to have a real faith. Perhaps, you know, if you pinned them down, they'd say, yes, I believe in God. But then when you think about it, I mean, who would want to be an atheist and think that while you live, it's all down to you, and when you die, that's it, finished. People want to believe. People want to have faith. But they've got doubts, and they really would love to be sure. Our faith in a God of love, who through Jesus saves and gives us hope for the future, is a faith worth having. And it's a faith worth proclaiming. As we go out into our lives this week, whether we're at work or at school or at home, let's make sure that that faith is visible in all we do. Let's make it visible for what it is, a faith that changes our lives for the better, an astonishing faith that makes such a difference. But have your answer ready, just in case you get a question. Let's just take a few moments of quiet to think just what our faith means to us. Lord, we may not be like Paul, but knowing that you love us and knowing that because of Jesus we can have hope for the future is important to us. Help us to show your love in our lives and so pass on the message that your love is special. Help us to be ready to explain our faith if we're asked. Lord, give us the words to say. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The hymn, "We Have a Gospel to Proclaim," good news for all throughout the earth. Let's stand.